If you've got a Bible, the truth is we're going to be all over the place today. We'll be a bit in 1 Kings. We'll fast forward 450 years to Malachi, and we'll fast forward to John. But we'll start in 1 Kings here in a bit. But I just wanted to start off and say, like, as I'm kind of listening to what's going on, both in conversations with people, in conversations with friends, in kind of listening and watching either the news or reading what's going on, there's a word that just keeps coming up. And I see this word a lot. I've been reading this word. I've been hearing this word. And that's the word important when it comes to this next year. I really believe that this next year is going to be an important year. And it's a theme that just keeps coming up again and again. And so this last week, I just kind of started writing down, what are the different ways that I see this word important being used? And I saw or heard all these different phrases literally just in the past week. The importance of customer loyalty in 2021. The importance of financial well-being in 21. The importance of maintaining our physical and mental health. The importance of loving yourself, the importance of getting back to school in 21, the importance of positivity, the importance of church attendance, the importance of having fun in 21, the importance of youth sports, the importance of digital therapeutics and mobile health, the importance of supporting local businesses, the importance of automation for business growth, the importance for empathy, sympathy, and lament in 2021. And as really a lot of events unfolded this last week, particularly in Washington, the importance of having a strong, high-functioning democracy in 2021. Like, we see this word important all over the place this year. And I think for a lot of us, we recognize that this year does feel like a bit of a fork in the road. It does feel like a year of importance, a year where, man, there are going to be some big decisions and we're going to start heading in one direction or another. And it really feels that way. I believe that. I believe that as a whole. And really, in a lot of ways, I believe that as an individual. I believe that when it comes to our kind of rebuilding, if you will, because it seems like the writing's on the wall that within the next bit, I mean, I hate to jump ahead, but it seems like maybe things are wrapping up a little bit with COVID. I already know a dozen people who've gotten the vaccine, and it seems like as we're starting to get back to a little bit of hope for normal, we're going to be establishing new patterns. We're going to be establishing new rhythms. And so this word important, I think, is such a good word to describe what we're talking about going forward in 2021, kind of this fork in the road moment. And I really believe that it's not just for our nation. I believe that it's not just for the rebuilding of business and the rebuilding of economies and the rebuilding of friendships and communities and neighborhoods and schools. But ultimately, I believe that 2021 is a bit of an important year for our faith. I believe that when it comes to our faith, it is kind of one of these years that is a fork in the road, because for a long time we've been kind of coasting through this last year, kind of shift, adjustment, but now as we have an opportunity to reestablish patterns, to make new patterns, what will it look like for us to take our faith to a new level this next year? If we are at kind of that fork in the road moment, when it comes to our beliefs, you know, what does that look like for us to make some significant decisions moving forward? So for us in 2021, I want us to start for a second, and I want us to think about what it looks like to build a new path moving forward for our faith. And in order for us to do that, we got to stop for a minute, and we got to ask, where are we in our faith right now? So as we sit here in this room, as we came here this morning, where are you in your faith? See, the truth is, some of us walk in this room, and our faith is, if anything, brand new. You know, for some of us, this is the first time we've ever walked into this building. For some of us, this is the first time we've ever thought about things of faith. You know, maybe you're watching online. It's a great opportunity to kind of try out church. It's kind of weird to come in person. For a lot of people, you're trying. And maybe for the first time, you're trying to ask yourself the question, man, as I'm rebuilding this important time in my life, do I believe that God is real? Do I believe that there's something more to life than just the physical that I can see, touch, and taste? Do I believe that? What do I believe about all this? Maybe for some of us, as we're thinking about our faith, maybe our faith is a bit of a borrowed faith. Maybe it's a borrowed faith from our own past, right? A borrowed faith from 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago when God was doing something in our life and it felt like we were really close to the Lord and it felt like we were doing something for Him. And maybe we're running off of fumes, off of gas in the tank that we put in there 10, 20, 30 years ago, right? Maybe it's a borrowed faith from someone else. right? Maybe you're here and where you are in your faith right now is a borrowed faith from a parent, right? Maybe you're in college and you're trying to figure out right now, man, is this my faith or is this my parents' faith, right? Maybe you're here and you've been coming for 20 years, but maybe you have a borrowed faith from a spouse, right? I think if some of us are to be real honest, we might admit that we have a borrowed faith from a pastor. We have a borrowed faith from a podcast leader that we listen to. We have a borrowed faith from an author that we read. And as we reestablish, as we look at this kind of fork in the road moment, as we think about our own faith, is our faith a borrowed faith? Right? Maybe for some of us, we're kind of just coasting in our faith. We don't really think about it a whole lot. We're kind of just in the rhythm and the routine, which quite frankly, like COVID has really shaken that up in a lot of ways. But maybe some of us are in this mode where we're just kind of cruising along and we're not really intentional about what we're doing. We're just showing up occasionally when the doors are open. Occasionally we may crack the Bible. Occasionally before a meal we may pray. But we're not really quite sure what our lot in life is when it comes to our faith and when it comes to what God's asking us to do. All right, and then for some of us, maybe this is a year where your faith is going strong. Like you've been going strong, and it's not a matter of, man, am I doing the right things? It might be a matter of, how am I reproducing myself this next year? Who is it that I'm bringing alongside of me in my faith? And maybe we're going to challenge ourselves to that next level where it's not just, I'm training up my children, or I'm praying for my adult children who have walked away from the Lord, but maybe it's a year where you're pulling someone alongside of you and you're saying, you know what, the mark of maturity is reproduction. And if I'm a follower of Jesus, and if I'm a mature believer, I'm going to talk about the expansion of my opportunity and my outreach to bring others along and to show what following Jesus looks like. So for all of us, we have this moment. When we're looking at this next year, we're looking at a year that I truly believe is a really big fork in the road moment, an important moment. And we've got to ask ourselves, and we've got to be honest with ourselves, right? Reality is our friend. Where am I in my faith? And here's the thing. This is a safe place to be honest with yourselves. This is not the place to pretend and to pretend like you're somewhere else. It's a place to honestly evaluate and say, here's where I am. And it's a place where we're going to say, it's okay to be where you are as long as you're taking steps to move forward. Because in this next year, you will go in one of two directions. You will either go towards God or away from God. Nobody's neutral. And this year, this is a true fork in the road where we will make the conscious decision, God, I'm going to choose to go towards you or go away from you. So as we start this year, I just want to take a second. I want to take 10 seconds. Just think where you are right now. When I came into these doors, when I jumped on that screen, where am I in this fork in the road when it comes to my faith? To get a better understanding of kind of this fork in the road moment, to get an understanding of what it looks like for God to turn hearts, for us to turn our hearts towards Him, for us to look at the importance of a moment where we're being called in one way or another, we are going to open up our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 16. As you turn to this moment in history, it's a really pivotal moment. It's a significant moment. It's a moment where we're about 55 years after King Solomon was king. And really, when Solomon was king, things were going really, really well for this nation of Israel that we've come to love over the last bit here as we've studied kind of this story coming out of Exodus. Right, so with King David, we've got a nation and a kingdom in Israel who was really following the Lord. But in Solomon, you really get the height of God's presence with his people because they build this temple. It's a magnificent moment. God dwells with them. His glory is experienced in a really profound way in the temple. And Solomon loved the Lord greatly, but we also know that Solomon loved women more than he loved God. And we saw the effects of this. We saw the punishment that happened after this, as after Solomon, immediately the nation goes into civil war and they're split into two, right? And so after that, after they're split into two, we have nothing but bad king after bad king after bad king. And so this is 55 years removed. Six kings later, we get to this moment in 1 Kings chapter 16, and we're introduced to the worst king yet, and this is in the northern region of Israel. We pick it up in verse 30 of 1 Kings 16, as we are introduced to a king named Ahab. We're not going to stand today because we're going to just jump all over the place, but we want to honor God's word, so I'm going to read it right here. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. and as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. 33, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. 55 years of corrupt government, right? 55 years of evil kings, and as we're introduced to King Ahab, we are told that he was the worst of them all. Immediately after this, we're introduced to another guy, literally two verses later, the beginning of chapter 17, verse 1. We're introduced to this guy that we've briefly talked about over the last month, this guy who comes out of nowhere, really no introduction whatsoever, and this is the guy, Elijah. We see this about him in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, said to Ahab, so here's Elijah, think of him like a pastor, he was a prophet, he comes to the king and he says these words in verse 1, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." All right, this is quite the introduction, right? You're a pastor, you're going in front of the president who's an evil guy at this point, and you're saying, hey, until I say something, it's not going to rain here. There's going to be no dew, which obviously means that there's going to be a famine. It means there's going to be drought. This is going to be significant devastation for the economy. This is really, really bad news, right? The next thing that happens, kind of the natural thing, is God tells him, hey, you better go run for your life. You better flee, you better go to the desert, because this guy's going to try to kill you. And so Elijah, he flees the scene, and he runs, and he's gone for about 3 years, kind of hiding out in the desert, if you will. Meanwhile, back home in Samaria here, in Israel, you have this region, or you have this season, where the king Ahab is married to this woman Jezebel, and they try to get rid of every single prophet in the land. I think they kill around 400 of them. Some of the prophets are able to hide and escape, but most people are killed. And so it's a really hard time for the average person living in this economy who had this influence previously of we're following the Lord, but now our government's going in a different direction, and they're kind of stuck in between. What does it look like to follow the Lord right now? So it's really, really bad news. And meanwhile, Ahab's trying to kill Elijah. He's trying to find him. He's trying to figure out, how can I destroy this guy who says that it's not going to rain? And after 3 years, God comes to Elijah and he says, I want you to go back to Ahab, and I've got a word for him. So I want you to go back, and we're going to pick up this conversation in 1 Kings 18, verse 13. And this is Elijah after 3 years coming back to the evil king. He says this, he says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he, Elijah, answered him, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Okay, this is a bit of a profound moment. Think with me for just a minute. Ahab has been trying to kill Elijah for a long time. And Elijah comes to him, they have this interaction, and why in the world is Ahab willing to go way out of his way to obey the things that Elijah's asking him to do? Why wouldn't he just kill him in that moment? Right, there's got to be something in the back of Ahab's mind that's going like, maybe this God is powerful. Maybe the fact that you came and you told me that it's not going to rain until you say it rains, and the fact that it hasn't, maybe you've got something going for you that I need to pay attention to. So he goes significantly out of way. He makes a huge effort to gather all the nation together, to gather all these prophets of Baal, all these prophets of Asherah, and they gather at this showdown. And it's at this showdown that Elijah points out the fork in the road. It's at this moment, I think it's a moment very much like our season right now in life, where Elijah calls to all the people, all the nations of Israel, and he has this profound word for them, and it's a word that I want us to chew on for the next 6 weeks. Elijah says these words in verse 21. As Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Again, it's been just a few decades since you had a really incredible God-fearing leader. It's been a few decades since this temple was completed, since God's presence was there, since this whole nation followed the Lord. And now, king number seven, people are waffling back and forth. And I love this language. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? That's that fork in the road. Last night I was listening to a podcast, and someone asked the leader on the podcast, said, what version of the Bible should you read? And he says, read as many as you can. And I look at a couple of these different translations of this verse, and I read this in the NIV. It says, how long will you waver between two opinions? The NASB says, how long are you going to struggle between the two choices? My favorite, the CEB, says, how long will you hobble back and forth between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And notice the people did not say a word. It's kind of this moment where someone calls you and says, hey, are you going to follow the Lord or are you not? And if you are in this in-between, if you're not sure what fork in the road you're going to take, oftentimes you kind of have that gulp moment where you're not sure what you're going to do. And here in 2021, as we start things out, I really feel like we are at this moment. What are you going to do with your life? What opinion are you going to follow? What road are you going to lead yourself down? And we all have a choice to make. I believe that the fork in the road is pretty simple for many of us. Are we going to choose to give our lives to being obedient to what God's asking us to do? Or are we going to waffle? Are we going to hobble? Are we going to go back and forth between all the other roads that could be out there? And we all have a different road, right? Some of our road may be fear. Some of our road may be insecurity. Some of our road may be doubt. Some of our road may be like, I just want this need. I have this longing for adventure. I may have this longing for like routine, some of us. What is it that you are waffling back and forth between? If one road is I'm all in, I'm following the Lord, and another road is something else, what is that other road for you? As the fork in the road is called out from Elijah, he makes the obvious statement. If one is true, go that way. If the other one is true, go ahead, go that way. As the story continues, there's this epic showdown. The showdown between God and the prophets of Baal. If you know the story, it's a cool story. I loved it in Sunday school. It's one of the funnier stories in a lot of ways, but it's a really powerful story. So how it goes is essentially they're going to build two bonfires and not light them. Right, they're going to build two altars, so they chop all this wood and they make a big pile over here for these prophets, and Elijah makes a pile of wood over here, and they take a male cow, they take a bull, they chop it up, and they throw all the meat on top of the wood, and the story goes, whoever calls out to their God and whoever lights it on fire, that's the true God, that's the truth that we're going to follow, and so the prophets of Baal go first. And they're cutting themselves, they're calling out to their God, and Elijah is just this bold guy, like every fifth grade boy loves Elijah. I mean, the reality is, here's Elijah by himself, there's 450 people over here, and Elijah's mocking them, right? He's over here, he's saying like, oh, maybe your God's on vacation, right? Maybe your God's taking a nap, right? My favorite one of all, maybe your God's taking a pee. Like, he literally says that. You can read that, it's in the Hebrew. True story. But nothing happens. And then it's Elijah's turn. And what does Elijah do? Elijah's like, okay, let's bring it on. I'm not only going to just ask that God would bring fire down, but let's build a moat around this thing. So he takes a shovel and they build a moat around it. And then he takes four huge jars of water and he soaks this altar so much so that the water's overflowing this moat. And then he has this prayer. Let's pay attention to this prayer in verse 36. He says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones in the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. As the nation of Israel is watching this, as they're being presented with two different opinions, God shows up in a profound way. He shows up in power. He shows up and he says, this is who I am. We have an encounter with God. And so in order for this nation to have their hearts turned, one thing needs to happen. They need to have an encounter with God. And when God shows up, God turns hearts. That's what happens in Elijah's day, and that's what happens to you and I. So how do we have this moment, though? As we're sitting here and as we're kind of looking at our lives and we're saying, okay, if I'm at this crossroad, if I need to go one way or another, if I need to increase my influence, if I need to make a decision for myself, if I need to just decide what's true, what's not, how am I going to know? How do I have this opportunity where God shows up? Because the truth is, like, we're not having these prophet showdowns anymore. While that would be fun, and I don't know, maybe it's happening in some places, I don't see it happening here, and I'm not sure that I'm going to be the guy to start that new trend. But how do we have these moments where we're saying, okay, God, I need you to show up so that I can put my faith in you, so that I can take the road that I need to go down? How does God show up? How does God turn hearts? Well, if we were to follow the story and see how God turns hearts, we see 450 years later the promise that he's going to continue to turn hearts. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in Malachi chapter 4, the promise that was to come. And we read these words in Malachi chapter 4, the very last thing that God says before he's silent for 400 years. This is the very last page of your Old Testament, and we read these words about how God is going to turn hearts. This is in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah." The same guy that we just talked about, the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he, here's the word again, will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. In other words, that's a way of saying he will turn people back to the Lord. He will reunite what was broken. And how does that happen? How that happens is you fast forward another 400 years. And what's the next thing that happens? The very next thing that happens in this story, while it is a 400-year gap of God speaking, is God shows up to Elizabeth. He shows up to Zechariah and he says, "You will have a son. You've been longing for a son. You will have one. He will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah." And what does the angel say? You can read this in Luke 1:17. He says, "Your son will come and he will turn hearts." If you know the story, you know that he's talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes, and he comes and he turns hearts. And how does John turn hearts? You can go back later this week and read this. You can read it in each one of the Gospels, but as we're kind of focusing a little bit in the chapter of John 1, you can read what John says about John the Baptist. He says these words. He says, "Repent." And then he says this in verse 29 of chapter 1 of John. It says, "The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him," and he says these words, and here's the words that we're going to hold on to: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." How does God turn hearts? He turns hearts when we meet Jesus who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 33, saying about Jesus, "This is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And as I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." I mean, to have our hearts turned this year, the very first thing that we need to do is we need to have an encounter with Jesus, the true Jesus, who says what? Who takes away the sins of the world. Man, so as we're sitting here, as you're sitting at your home, the first question in 2021 as you're at that crossroad is, have you had an encounter with Jesus? Right? Have you met the true Jesus who takes away the sins of the world? Not just the historical Jesus, not just the Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas, maybe not even the Jesus who rose from the dead. Right? Because maybe, just maybe, there's some crazy miracle that could happen. But have you met the Jesus who not only raised from the dead, but his death was necessary to take away the sins of the world? Have you gotten to the spot that you realize that there is a God who exists who created all this, and there is a you and I who exist who rebel against him by our life, by our behavior, by our beliefs, and by our deeds, and that all those things need to be paid for, and that the only way that they are paid for is with Christ on the cross? Have you met him? Have you met this Jesus? This year, I realized that some of us, like, we're struggling to meet him. I had a conversation with a guy just this week. A guy who's like, "Man, I grew up in a home where my parents believed, but man, I'm really struggling to believe this. Like, how can I know for myself? Like, Pastor, you have so much joy. You have so much assurance. Like, how can I have that myself? Because I don't have that. And what does that look like for me?" And I know a lot of us are there. I know we're there where we need a true encounter with Jesus. Man, I've shared this story a couple years ago, but I had a friend that we were doing Bible study with. This is someone who had zero background in the Christian faith at all, literally didn't know anything. And so my wife and I met with him and another friend, and we started just going through the main story of the Bible. And as we kind of spelled out, like, this is who Jesus is, eventually it got to the point where he heard the story, he knew it all, and he's just like, I know the story, but I just don't believe it yet. I don't believe that, like, I need someone to come and die in my place to be the Savior of the world. I don't know if I believe that yet. And so my wife and I prayed that week when he said that. We said, okay, there's nothing else that I can say to this guy. He just needs to have an encounter with Jesus. And so we just prayed, God, would you show yourself to him? He came back, true story, the next week, and he says, you'll never believe what happened this week. He says, I had an encounter with Jesus. He gave his life to the Lord. We baptized him a couple weeks later. I think some of us need to have this moment where we have an encounter with God. I think some of us also have been emailing back and forth with a friend, someone who goes to our church, just really struggling to believe, like, man, I want to believe this, but I'm having a hard time believing it. I'm really having a hard time believing that God exists, that Jesus' death was necessary for my eternal salvation. Like, I'm having a hard time believing this. What can you give me that will make me believe this? See, here's the thing. An encounter with Jesus very often isn't the way that we expect. See, if you were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah has the showdown, the very next chapter, what happens in Elijah's life? The very next chapter, he runs away in fear, and he, in front of the Lord, says, God, would you just kill me? Because I don't want to live. I'm afraid. I'm fearful. And God shows up to him. But he shows up to him in a way that Elijah didn't expect it. He doesn't show up in this fanciful, mighty way. The text says he showed up in a low whisper. So as you're asking yourself the question this year, the most important question, have I met Jesus who takes away the sins of the world, meant a confirmation that might be in a way that you might not be expecting. It might be in a very low whisper. Then for the rest of us who have had our hearts turned, who have had an encounter with Jesus, who profess and believe that Jesus does take away the sins of the world, we believe this with ourselves. What does this year look like for us? What does it look like for us to not just have our hearts turned? Because initially, like, God has to turn your heart, right? So when we look at our series, Turning Hearts, it's a twofold series. It's a twofold answer. It's God turning our hearts. But then for those of us who have put our faith in the Lord, there's a step that we need to take, and that is we turning our hearts. Because what does verse 33 of John say? Verse 33 of John chapter 1 says, Jesus who comes, says this, it says, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So if you're here and you've put your faith in Christ, when you became a Christian, what happened? You literally have the Spirit of God living within you. So if you've put your faith in him, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have God in you. And I think what we very often forget is we forget that. We forget, and so our challenge and what we're going to start talking about over the next 5 weeks is, what does it look like for us to remember that God is in us? To remember that I am loved wholly, completely, right where I am. To remember that no matter what I continue to struggle with, no matter what my doubts and fears are like, God is fully present in me, and it just takes me paying attention. So what does paying attention look like? What are some practical things that I can do so that I can pay attention to the Spirit that is within me? As we talk about some of these things that we're going to explore called spiritual disciplines, aligning ourselves to believe that the Holy Spirit is within me, that I have God, that I'm completely perfect just as I am because of Christ in me. Man, you want to talk about hope for this next year. Man, so as we wrap up today, I would just ask you, if you are at a moment where you're reconsidering what this next year is going to look like in your faith, I think we're all at a fork in the road. Are you going to give yourself completely to the Lord this year, or are you going to kind of waffle back and forth? It's a significant question that Elijah asks. It's a question that John asks, and it's a question that I'm asking. Will you give your life to the Lord this year in a way that says, I'm all in? And for that to happen, we need one of two things. We need an encounter with Jesus, and we need to turn our hearts to the Spirit that is already within us. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story of Elijah, who spoke to a nation in the middle of a turning point. A nation who is really struggling with an identity, a nation who is waffling back and forth, as Elijah said, was limping back and forth, was hobbling back and forth. And God, I see that in our nation. I see that in so many people, this hobbling back and forth of, what am I going to believe? Am I going to follow you? Am I going to be all in? Or am I going to follow something else? God, as we start this year, I'm just going to pray for those who don't know you yet. And it's okay to be in that spot, but we're going to ask that, Lord, you would show yourself to them, that they would have an encounter with you this year. Man, for those who want that experience, who don't feel like they have it yet, God, would you show up? Even right now, God, would you show up to someone? Maybe it's in that still voice. Maybe it's in that something. And God, would the response of people in that moment be, God, I recognize that I need my sin taken away. God, I recognize that there's something more to life than just the physical. I recognize that you are God, that you created, that you love me, that you want to know me, and that you've paid for my rebellion against you. God, I know that there are people who need to make that prayer. And I pray that this would be a year where people make that. And then for many of us in this room who've made that prayer, who've made that confession, who've put our faith in you, God, let us remember that we have full access to you all the time. God, that we don't need to conjure up a closeness with you by some church service or by the right music or by the right mode or by having life all put together. But God, we have your Spirit in us. God, give us the discipline necessary to turn our hearts to what is already true, and that is your presence within us. And we pray that when we do these things, God, that you will show up in a profound way, and that this year will be a year where we will be a city on a hill, where we will be a light to Corvallis and our community, and where your love will be spread in ways that it hasn't yet. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.